Good evening, ladies. I want to ask you a question. How good is your memory? Does anybody here have trouble remembering things? I do, and my memory has just continued to get worse the older I get. I hate to tell y'all that that might happen to you, but it's possible. But you know, several years ago, my husband and I went to a convention down in Puerto Rico. And the way those things usually go, the spouses of the attendees get to go do fun things while the participants in the convention have to stay and listen to boring speakers talk about something to do with their work. But in this case, at this particular convention, the host actually decided that they would invite the spouses because they thought that we would enjoy it but also benefit from what this speaker had to say. And so we spent one entire morning listening to the main speaker, who was a memory expert. And he proceeded to spend the morning helping us learn his method for remembering names. Now, names are probably my worst thing. But you would think I'd be good because I heard this memory expert, right? But his basic method was that as you meet someone, you visualize a memory trigger in your mind to help you remember the name. But all the examples he gave seemed to me to be quite easy to remember. Somebody like Bill Boxwood. And so you meet Bill and you suddenly think of a bill on his face, and he's growing boxwood out of his body. And so the next time you see Bill, you think, growing boxwood Bill, it's Bill Boxwood. Now, I don't ever meet people with names like that. You don't have names like that, or I would remember all of your names. It's much harder to remember names for me than that. But you know, remembering and having a good memory about things apparently is an age-old problem, because we see from the very beginning in the scripture that God gave his people things that he wanted them to remember. And he continued to say, don't forget. Don't forget what I have done. He continued to call them to remember the mighty acts of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to see that God called them to remember those mighty acts, and he actually gave memory triggers to help them remember. So let's turn back to Joshua 3, and you read even more than we're going to read together tonight. But we just want to go to the primary part of the passage in Joshua 3, 9 to 17. Joshua told the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Joshua continued, this is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will truly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Look, the ark of the covenant of the ruler of the whole earth is ready to enter the Jordan ahead of you. Now select for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one per tribe. When the feet of the priest carrying the ark of God, the ruler of the whole earth, touch the water of the Jordan, the water coming downstream towards you will stop flowing and pile up. So when the people left their tents to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. When the ones carrying the Ark reached the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark touched the surface of the water, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest time, the water coming downstream toward them stopped flowing. It piled far upstream at Adam, the city near Zarethan. There was no water at all flowing to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea. The people crossed the river opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. All Israel crossed over on dry ground until the entire nation was on the other side. As we look at this story, we see that God acted on behalf of his people. He did a mighty act for his people. And he did this at the Jordan River. And in this case, there was an insurmountable obstacle before them. God had given them the dream and the promise of the land, but the flooded Jordan River stood between them and the land that God had promised them. It blocked the way into the promised land. And so, God being a God of miracles, God being the God who created the land and the water, just simply stopped the flow of the water. He did this mighty act for the people. That was God's work for them. Look again at verse 16. It says that the waters piled up in a heap upstream from where the people needed to cross. And it said that the water did not flow all the way down to the Dead Sea. It was a mighty miracle of God. The scholars I read understand this place where the waters heaped up to be, well, it says at Dom here, but they feel like today the place is called Damaya, which is 19 miles upstream from Jericho. That's how far away God heaped up the water, very similar to what he did at the Red Sea for them when they crossed. The waters just stopped while the people crossed. This would have been a very broad area of crossing. I think in my mind I've always seen them like going single file, one by one across the dry riverbed, you know. But no, they were way spread out. They were all crossing at the same time. It would have been, what an exciting day that would have been to see this miracle of God that has taken away this insurmountable obstacle to his fulfilling the dream that he had given them. This mighty act of God resulted in the people of Israel entering the promised land by faith. The priest had to believe that God would stop the water when they stepped into it, because he said he would. And the people had to believe that the water would stay stopped when they entered the river. We've seen around North Texas the devastation that flooded waters cause. You don't just walk into a flooded river. You'll be swept away. But the people trusted that God would continue to hold the water back. And so they entered the promised land on faith. And it's amazing when you think about this story, what a mighty miracle it was that anybody would ever forget. But God said, you'll forget. So he gave them a memory trigger so that they would not forget. Let's look at Joshua 4, 1 to 7, so we can see what the memory trigger was. When the entire nation was on the other side, the Lord told Joshua, select for yourselves 12 men from the people, one per tribe. Instruct them, pick up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests stand firmly, and carry them over with you and put them in the place where you camp tonight. Joshua summoned the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one per tribe. Joshua told them, go in front of the ark of the Lord your God to the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to put a stone on his shoulder. These are big stones, big rocks, according to the number of the Israelite tribes. The stones will be a reminder to you when your children ask someday, why are these stones important? Tell them how the water of the Jordan stopped flowing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordan stopped flowing. These stones will be a lasting memorial for the Israelites. And then go down to verse 19. The people went up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Now Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. He told the Israelites, when your children someday ask their fathers, what do these stones represent? Explain to your children, Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you while you crossed over. It was just like when the Lord your God dried up the Red Sea before us while we crossed it. He has done this so all the nations of the earth might recognize the Lord's power, and so you might always obey the Lord your God. So that the people would have a memory trigger to help them always remember God's mighty act on their behalf at the Jordan, he had them set up a pile of stones that came from the very bed of the Jordan River, that they picked up while the riverbed was totally dry, which in itself was a miracle, that God dried up the riverbed so the people could cross on it. Now, there's also an interesting discussion among scholars about what it says in verse 9. So look at it in your Bible. This is what mine says. Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan in the very place where the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood. They remain there to this very day. Now, if you've got an NIV, it may say that he set up the stones they had taken from the Jordan River. But the Hebrew apparently does not say that. It says he set up 12 stones in the Jordan River. So many scholars, especially when you look over at verse 20 that says, now Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones he had taken from the Jordan. Many scholars feel that there were really two piles of stones. There was the one in Gilgal, and then there was the one basically in the middle of the Jordan River where the priest had stood, that Joshua set up another one there. All that's interesting, but we'll go back to the point. You can probably think of other times biblically where God asked the people to set up a memory trigger to help them remember things. We'll quickly look at the Passover in next week's lesson. The Passover was a memory trigger. Every year they were to celebrate the Passover so that they never forgot that God had delivered them from Egypt. And Jews today still celebrate the Passover every year so they will always remember the mighty acts of God. You also might see observant Jews who have little boxes on their forehead and they have fringe on their prayer shawls. Those were memory triggers to help them remember that they were to obey God's law and serve Him only. We're to remember the mighty acts of God too. We're to never forget the mighty acts of God. Not only in the Old Testament, but God, of course, did mighty acts in the New Testament. And the greatest act of God on behalf of the world was what He did at the cross. God did this mighty act at the cross because, again, there was an insurmountable obstacle blocking the way. Our sins block the way to life with God. And it's an insurmountable obstacle for us to cross. We're going to look at a few verses about that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then just three chapters over, Romans 6:23 says, "For the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is telling us in Romans that we are all sinners. None of us can escape that. We are all sinners. And he says that sin means we fall short of the glory of God. I think we can feel pretty good when we look around at other people. You know, let me measure me against some other people. Let me measure what I've done. Let me measure my character against somebody. And of course, the person I'm going to choose to measure myself against is, of course, lacking. You know, somebody that I can look good next to. But Paul says that's not the measurement. The measurement is the glory of God. The measurement is the perfection of God. And we all fall short of that. We are all sinners. And that sin stands in the way of us entering the life with God that He has promised to give us. Paul says we deserve death because of our sins. We can never be good enough. We can never go to church enough. We can never pray enough. We can never give enough away to ever reach the glory of God. We are always going to fall short. We can never overcome the obstacle of our sin by the goodness that we try to do. It's not a matter of a scale that here's the good things we've done, here's the bad things we've done. Let's see which one carries more weight when we get to heaven. We'll see what God says about it. Now, what he says here is his goodness is so great that we can never tip the scales. That we're never going to measure up. Our sin has created an obstacle between us and God. We're blocked from by our own shortcomings by reaching that life that God wants to have with us, that relationship he wants to have with us. Remember our story of Rahab last week? She had a past that was a terrible obstacle. God overcame it. And that's what we need to understand. Only God can remove the obstacle. God had to do it. God had to reach down to us and say, "I'm going to tip the scales. I'm going to give you some goodness. I'm going to remove the obstacle of your sin that is in the way." So God tipped the scales to our side. He gave us a gift, as we just read in Romans. And the gift was the work of God. And that work was that Jesus, as God himself, became a man, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to remove the obstacle of our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 says, "For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also." Paul gives us a summary of the fact that Jesus as God had to come to earth to die for us in order to remove the obstacle that blocked our way to life with God. And so what was the result? We enter that life of promise by faith in Jesus. We see clearly who Jesus is from John 1:1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's Jesus. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginnings. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We enter that life through Jesus. He is the life. He breaks down the obstacle and gives us life with God. And then down in verse 9, John says, "The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him. But the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father." And then you probably have memorized John 3:16 at one point. "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The result is we enter that life of promise by faith in Jesus. We have to believe that he is God himself who came to earth, who died for us and rose again. We have to believe that we have to trust in him to remove the obstacle of our sins, that we can never be good enough, we can never do enough to do that, that only God could do it himself for us as a gift. And so instead of relying on our own goodness, we rely upon his work for us and trust that he removes the obstacles and welcomes us into that promised life with him. It's truly an amazing gift. It's truly an amazing God who would do that for us. But, you know, we have the same problem Israel did, a memory problem. We tend to forget what Jesus did for us. We tend to forget how much God loves us, that he would come and die for us. If we aren't frequently reminded of the mighty acts of God, we forget. And then we begin to look to other things to bring us that life that God promised. We look at success. We look at having a husband or having children. Or we look at looking good or material things to give us that life that only comes from believing in Jesus. So God gave us a memory trigger too. And that memory trigger is communion, which reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice for the life we now have and for our future with him. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. It says here, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we always are to remember the mighty act of God on our behalf. We are told to frequently partake of communion as a memory trigger so we always remember Jesus and what he has done for us. If you have trusted in Jesus and you believe on him and his work on your behalf, that you can't reach God on your own, but that Jesus did it for you, and he invites you to come forward to a life with God. And if you've done that, I'd like to invite you to participate as we partake of communion together tonight, because we want to remember what he has done for us. Now, I know that some of you go to other churches that have maybe a different tradition of how you participate in communion, and I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable. If you would rather not participate, that's fine. Or if you've never trusted Jesus, just let it pass and wait until you have really trusted him before you partake of communion, because this is a way for people who believe in him to remember. And that's what we're going to do. So if you want to participate in this, I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. Watch your leader, and she will basically be your example of what to do. So I'm going to ask the leader to take the cracker on the plate and to break off a piece for herself. And then she will pass the cracker around, and each of you just break a piece off. And as you do, hold that cracker in front of you until we're all ready to eat together. As you hold it, think about Jesus' sacrifice for you. In Luke 22, Luke describes the first night that Jesus told them to do this in remembrance of him. He said, "Then he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me.'" Ladies, take your bread and eat it in remembrance of Jesus. Now take the cup, which is in front of you, and hold it in your hand. Think about Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Together, let's drink the cup, remembering the mighty work Jesus did on your behalf." God calls us to participate in communion so that we never forget what he's done for us. Just as he called the Israelites to build a tower of stones so that they would always remember his mighty acts, he calls us to remember his mighty acts as well. But you know, there's more to remember. It's not just God's acts in the Bible, but God does mighty acts on our behalf day by day, ladies. And we are called to remember those as well. And I suggest that because of that, you get some memory triggers so that you remember what God has done personally in your life for you. What mighty act of God do you need to remember? What has he done for you? What way has he opened for you? What Jordan River obstacle has he removed from your life? What prayer has he answered? You may need to spend some time with God for him to show you what he wants you to remember. What has he done? You may have already forgotten it. He may have to show that to you. Or you may know right now something God has done that you need to remember. I have brought some stones, and they're on the table. Before you leave tonight, I want you to choose one of these stones. It will be a memory trigger for the thing that God has shown you that you need to remember. And I suggest that you go home and put it in a prominent place where you will remember, where you will see it often and remember what God has done for you. Put it by your sink where you wash dishes. Put it by your sink where you wash your face. Put it on your desk where you work every day. Put it in your coin purse, where when you dig out change, you'll feel that stone in there and remember what he's done. Often in the Bible, God is called the rock, and I think it's fitting for us to have a little stone to remind us of what our rock has done in our lives. You may want to remember just the fact that God loved you so much that Jesus did come and die for you. Because sometimes we forget that God loves us that much. Let God show you what you need to be reminded of. You can choose other memory triggers. Some of those were in your lesson. But you can choose anything as a memory trigger. I have a necklace that has the name of God on it called El Roy. Now, I was going to wear it today to show you, but I forgot it. I told you my memory was bad, and it's really true. And this morning they kept saying, well, you can go home this afternoon and get the necklace. And I said, yeah, I can. I went home. I never thought of it once. Never. So I had to tell everybody this morning.